Well, good morning. It's good to see you all today. For those who don't know me, I'm Ryan Lenners. I'm a team pastor here at Ashworth, and I would like to say happy Mother's Day to all the moms in the room. One thing I do need to tell you about myself as we begin this message is that I am a big-time comparison shopper. I'm the type of guy who always wants to buy the right product. Raise your hand if you're like, yes, I'll spend hours researching to get the right product. There's a few of you. I think it's part of the competition inside of me. Like, I wanna win even at shopping. I wanna get the best product at the best price. Sometimes I may get a product that I know is a little worse, but if the price is half, I'll buy that Android phone and I'll rub it in Brent's face. That's why he takes those Apple shots. They're always directed at me, folks, in case you were wondering. I love Consumer Reports. I love all these things because I want to get the right thing. A few years ago, a book came out. It was about food, and it used all the nutrition labels, and it was called Eat This, Not That. And that's where we're going with this series a bit, obviously stealing that concept. But in Eat This, Not That, they'd look at foods that you'd think were similar, or maybe the healthy one because of the branding. You'd be like, well, I should, of course, buy this. And they'd say, but when you look at the calories and the fat content and all these other things, you should buy this item instead of that item. So this morning, I want to see if you guys can identify what the healthier food items are. And we are going to look at some of these items that they had in the book, Eat This, Not That. And I'm going to see if you can identify which is healthier. So the first one, when you're pulling out a frozen pizza, should you be buying the Red Baron Classic Crust Pepperoni or the California Pizza Kitchen Sicilian? Red Baron? Any Red Barons? Yeah, a few of you think that's healthier. The California Kitchen, a few of you think that's healthier. It's healthy, Amy, healthy. Amy just like. All right, and the answer is, the book tells us that yes, the California Pizza Kitchen is a healthier option here. The next one is cereals, okay? In cereals, we've got our Frosted Mini Wheats and our Smart Start. Who thinks that Mini Wheats is healthier? A few. Smart Start is healthier? Obviously, except it's not. I think that this book killed Smart Start because it was discontinued shortly after the book came out, loaded in sugar. All right, barbecue sauce. The simple things, you're like, aren't all barbecue sauces the same? No, one of these has twice as many calories for the same serving as the other. Should you, if you're watching what you eat, you want to avoid sugars, should you be getting the Jack Daniels? Or Jack Daniels? Famous Dave's. Wrong. Jack Daniels, that Famous Dave's, that's how they get that sweet and zesty, is with lots of sugar. Okay, but now we're going to move off of foods. There's some other things in life that are just like right or wrong. So we've got Brent Clark here. What's right? Beardless Brent Clark or bearded Brent Clark? He deserved this after what he's done to me the last month. All right, so beardless Brent Clark? Shave it off. Bearded Brent Clark. All right. You are right. A man in his 40s should have a nicely kept beard. That's obviously better looking. All right. Last one. This one's for Amy. Skinny jeans or mom jeans? What is it? Skinny or mom jeans? We all know the mom jeans are making a comeback. My youth are now wearing big baggy jeans they never would have been caught dead in a few years ago. Skinny jeans? Yeah. The millennials are like, I own that. Mom jeans? Yep, all right, some of the Gen Z's, all right, I love it. I did not say what was better or worse for that one. I was unwilling to pick. All right, next up, the tithe. You guys are like, oh, seriously, he went there? Mine, I get $9 and God gets one. That would be giving God a tenth, a tithe. Or none of it is mine and all of it is God's. Does God get a tenth? Or does God get all of it? A few alls. A few of you are like, oh, I don't even like this conversation. But that's my pivot to where we're going today. Okay, so in this, not that, this last example is clearly from the Bible. The picture of the tithe is an Old Testament way of thinking where God says you give one-tenth of everything that you harvest comes to me. In the New Testament, we get Jesus saying something very different. Jesus says that you can't serve both God and money. The rich young ruler comes to him and says, I've done all these things, Jesus. What else do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, sell everything that you have and give it all to the poor. This concept that ultimately everything is God's and you are just a steward. And the difference in this example is that the one is from the Old Testament, but when Jesus came in the New Testament, everything shifted. It's this now and not that. The problem is, even though we live in a New Testament world, many of us still live as Old Testament Christians. We live with these old rules that are found in the Old Testament in our lives, and we don't follow the way that Jesus taught. We instead follow the law that God gave to the Israelites 2,000 years before Jesus ever showed up on the scene. And most of us are familiar that our Bible has the Old and the New Testaments, but do you understand everything that changed from the Old Testament writings to the New Testament? And that's what this series is going to be all about. We're going to be looking at this, not that. Specifically, we're going to be looking at how sacrifices changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament, how the priesthood changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament, how even the concept of the temple was dramatically shifted in what the Israelites would have thought of, and how Jesus describes how we are supposed to view the concept of the temple today. And I know some of you might right now be thinking, boring. Ryan, this sounds like a message that only you are going to be excited about. But I promise, if you follow us through this series, when you see how these ideas move from the old to the new, it brings the Old Testament to light. It shows you why that picture is important, because God takes it and it's a foreshadowing of what we have in the New Testament. What we see in the New Testament becomes more beautiful when we see how it's the completion and the fulfillment of what God set up in the old. And today, we're going to begin by looking at the big picture of the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament as we look at the change in covenant, okay? Covenant is not a word we use often today. Covenant is like a promise. It's two people making a promise together. If we follow these things, then I'll do this for you. It's kind of like a treaty is another way of looking at it. And so these covenants that God made with people was that if you do this, then I'll do that. And the earliest covenants in the Bible begin with God talking to Adam and then to Noah and to Abraham. He made covenants with all of them. But the bulk of the Old Testament focuses on the covenant that God made with Moses and the Israelites after he led them out of Egypt. So at the very beginning, before there is an Israel, there are the Hebrew people, and they're enslaved in Egypt, and God leads them out, and they cross the Red Sea, and all the Egyptians are drowned when the Red Sea closes in on them. They get out to the wilderness, and they decide, God says, hey, Moses, come meet with me. And this is what we read in Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. So there, you see how there's an if you obey, then you will receive this. And the next four chapters, then God lays out what is now referred to as the Book of the Covenant. In fact, it's even referred to as the Book of the Covenant in the Bible. And it lays out, right after this, you receive the Ten Commandments that all the Israelites were to keep, the rules on how they should handle servants, what they should do if you injured another person, what you should do if somebody damaged your private property, how you should treat other people, how you should care for the poor by showing them mercy. It even showed how you should connect with God, where God told them how to keep the Sabbath and which festivals they were to remember and how they were supposed to offer sacrifices to him. Like, all of the law is laid out then in these next four chapters in what's called the Book of the Covenant. And immediately after that, we read in Exodus 24, verse 7 through 8. Then he took the book of the covenant, and Moses read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, and he sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." And as you keep reading this story about the Israelites, like immediately after this happens, Moses goes up to get the Ten Commandments, and the people start, they decide to create a Baal, a idol, and they worship that idol. And then the rest of the story, they have to go into the promised land, and the spies say, the people are so tall and they don't trust God. And so God makes them wander in the wilderness. And that is just an exercise of them failing to trust God, failing to believe that God is going to do right. And so ultimately, everybody who is an adult in the first giving of the law in Exodus dies in the wilderness. Sad story. Then we get to Deuteronomy. It's 40 years later. They're about to, this new generation of people are about ready to go into the wilderness. And we get the book of Deuteronomy. That word itself means the second giving of the law. And so most of what was said in Exodus is repeated to this new generation of people. It's like a renewal of the covenant with these people. And in Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, it says, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction." These are the words of God. "For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience of him." Sorry, Moses speaking for God. "To walk in obedience to him and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I will declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess." You see, the Old Testament tied blessings and curses to your behavior. If you do good, then God will bless you and you will prosper. If you step outside the boundaries of this law, then you will have curses, you will have destruction. And that's exactly the story we read about the Israelites. When they have a king who brings the people to follow God, then they have prosperity, they have peace. Everything in the land goes well. King David followed after God, and the kingdom grew. But you have other kings whose hearts wandered away from God and led the people into idol worship. And in those moments, they were conquered by other kingdoms. They had all their stuff taken out of the temple. The city was ravished and brought into ruin. And so this story through the whole Old Testament is be good and receive good. But if you're bad, then you receive consequences that are bad. And unfortunately, we today don't live in this old covenant, but we have an old covenant mindset. So many people think that when I have bad things happening to me, when I have trials in my life, it must be the result of my sin. What did I do, God, that I'm having these bad things happen to me? Or conversely, when we have good things going on and we're being blessed, we think, well, this must be the result of my faithfulness. This must be because I'm pleasing God so much with how I'm living. And we have this mentality that we're in this old covenant system where good things get good things for you, and when you do bad things, then bad things happen to you. And that's the way the Israelite structure was set up in that covenant with God. The difference is we don't live in an old covenant world any longer. We live as new covenant Christians. And when you turn the pages of the Bible into the New Testament, you'll find that how God works with people is now dramatically different than how he used to. The reason we divide the Bible into two testaments isn't just because Jesus shows up as a baby in the Gospels and we're like, oh, that's the flip. The reason we divide the Bible into two testaments is because it's two covenants. It's two ways that God deals with his people. And that covenant changed not because Jesus showed up as a baby, but because Jesus died on the cross for us. Jesus himself tells us plainly that it was his body sacrificed on the cross is what establishes the new covenant. That's the difference between why we don't follow the law the way the Israelites had to in the Old Testament. We often say here at Ashworth the actual words of what Jesus said to establish this new covenant when we take communion. In Luke 22, verse 20, Jesus is at the Last Supper with his disciples. They're doing the communion meal that we remember monthly. And Jesus says, "In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" You've heard this, right? I say this often if I do communion. But do you remember the words of that first covenant with Moses? When Moses sprinkled blood on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant the Lord has made with you." I'd never seen this before, how Jesus' words are so closely tied with this Mosaic covenant that God made with the Israelite nation. And Jesus is replacing it. He's saying, "You had the blood of Moses that made that first covenant, but I give you in my blood a new covenant." And what's the difference between these covenants? What changed? The author of Hebrews goes into great details explaining all the changes that resulted from Jesus' death and the establishment of the new covenant. In fact, where we're going in this series is primarily going to be taken out of the book of Hebrews, chapters like 9 through 11. If you're really curious, go read it. I love that portion of scripture. But talking about the covenant in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, it says, "The covenant of which he," Jesus, "is a mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises." The old covenant promised life and peace in this world. The new covenant promises eternal life, eternal presence with Jesus in the new heaven and the new earth. That's a big deal. It takes us beyond our lives here and extends us to life forever with Jesus. He continues in chapter 9, verse 15. "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." So we see Jesus as the mediator of the new covenant. Excuse me. That this treaty is now dependent on Jesus and his death, his sacrifice for his sins. The promise is for our prosperity, ultimately for eternity in the new heaven and the new earth. But the question now becomes, what is our responsibility in this covenant? Okay, the covenant in the Old Testament, it's if you do this, then you'll do this. So what do we have to do to receive this better covenant of which Jesus is the mediator, that his blood established this? In John chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "For the law was given through Moses, as I explained to you. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." John is very clear here. What Jesus brought was grace. Moses brought the law, but Jesus brought grace. And grace is unmerited favor that we have not earned and we do not deserve. We do not deserve to be seated at the table with Jesus to have a feast. We do not deserve to have all of our sins washed and completely put away from us, that we no longer have to feel guilt and shame. We do not deserve to be called sons and daughters of the Lord Most High. Yet that is exactly what God offers to all of us, not because of what we did, but because of what he did for us. That's what Ephesians 2, 8, 9 spells out. It's so famous, we should all commit this to memory. It's, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Here's the big idea that we should all walk away with today. The old covenant was based on what we did. The new covenant is based on what God did for us. When we talk about how did the Bible change Old Testament to New Testament, it's not just old stories about people long ago and lots of fighting, and then Jesus shows up. It's they were in a system where it was everything they experienced was based on how well they followed the law and stayed in the boundaries of the law that God gave them. And everything in the new system is based on what God did for us, his love for us, his grace for us that draws us to him. So when you have that overwhelming feeling of guilt or shame or that you're not good enough for God, it means that you're living in an old covenant mentality. And you need to put that away. It's not how Jesus wants you to live. He doesn't want you to feel guilty for that thing you did 5 years ago, that you carry that shame with you. He wants you to lay it down. And he says, my grace is there for you. My mercy forgives you of all of it. Move forward. You're not in that law-based system anymore. That shame shouldn't be clinging to you. You need to receive this freedom and not that law. You need to accept this forgiveness and not that shame. And if your life is going well, you need to recognize that it comes from this God of grace and not that good job that you've done following all the rules. But some might say, Ryan, if we are entirely saved by grace, then is the whole Old Testament and all of its laws completely worthless? Is it? And that's a question that a lot of people, they answer that in a lot of different ways. So there are some Christians that say that the new covenant is an add-on and that we should all be following all the laws of the Old Testament and we have Jesus. I was researching refrigerators recently and I saw in the little spec sheet, it says Sabbath function. I was like, Sabbath function? So I had to Google it. I'm like, what the heck is that? If you're following the law perfectly, then you can't turn light switches on or off on the Sabbath. And since when you open your refrigerator doors, the light goes on, you're breaking the law. Sabbath function, you turn it on, and on Saturdays when you open your refrigerator, the light won't go on. And so for Orthodox Jews and for Christians who follow the law to the farthest extreme, they are able to continue to follow the law. And I go, wow, that's an extreme. That's a way to look at it, right? Let's follow every law completely. Hope you're not wearing a polyester blend today because you can't mix two fabrics of clothing in the same piece of clothing according to the Old Testament law. Others go to the other extreme and they say, I don't need to worry about the law at all. I can live however I want. Free at last, free at last. I can go party, I can go drink, I can have whatever sexual mores I want. I can cheat, steal, do whatever. It's all good for me because God accepts me. And I think we look at that and we go, okay, that's another extreme, probably not accurate. And then within the two, there are a million different ways that people fall on this, that they land in this issue. Saying, well, what does the Old Testament law get for us? Well, when we look at the New Testament, we can come away with a little bit of information. In Romans chapter 6, Paul writes basically this exact question. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Hey, the bigger sinner I am, the more grace God has to offer. He says, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Okay, so we're not completely free to continue sinning. Meanwhile, when we look at the teaching of Jesus, he tells us that he has not abolished the law at all. He's not made it worthless. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So when we look at these verses, we know that there's some value here in what's in the Old Testament law. In fact, it can leave you feeling like, well, Ryan, really nothing's changed. Are we supposed to be getting Sabbath mode on our refrigerators? And I'd say, no, that's not it. We are living in a new covenant, and we have to have some clarity on this. When Jesus says he fulfills the law, what he is saying is that all of the law points to him. It is a foreshadowing of him. We so often look at the Old Testament like the prophets, and we'll say, well, there's a verse that points to Jesus, and there's a little verse that points to Jesus. But what Jesus is saying is all of Scripture that came before me points to me. Even the law and how you're supposed to treat your slaves, how you're supposed to deal justly with people who accidentally kill one of your oxen. I know we read those verses, and we're like, how does that have anything to do with me? It all points to the justice and the mercy of Jesus. It points to how ultimately the law wasn't for us in the long term. Jesus is for us in the long term, and the law just points to him. Another way to think of this, an analogy I came up with, is to think of it as a fence. And okay, if you have dogs, raise your hand if you love dogs, and the rest of you are terrible people. Okay. Now, there's two types of dogs in this world. There are the dogs that when you go outside with them, they're right at your side. They stay with you. They might go chase a bird. They might go run a little bit and play, but they never really leave you. There's other dogs. You know those dogs. You've had that dog. You like try to slide out the door and they're like, yeah, let me out, and they're gone. And so if you have that type of dog, what you do to keep them in your vicinity, in your presence, to keep them safe, to keep them where you can feed them and provide for them, you put up a fence, right? And that fence bounds them into your yard where you can take care of them. You can watch over them. You can make sure that they don't get into trouble. You see where I'm going? The law was God's way of saying, Israelites, I know that you are a rebellious, stubborn people. He calls them that numerous times. You all want to get out of here and do your own thing. So I'm giving you a fence. And if you live within this fence, then you will have good that happens to you. You will be protected and I can care for you. However, if you're like my dog Bear, who kept trying to break through the bottom of the boards to chase bunnies, or Duke, who could actually jump over a 6-foot cedar fence, then you're going to go do whatever you want to do. And once you get past that, I can't help you. And that's what happened with the Israelites. They kept doing their own thing. They were jumping the fence. And when that happened, the Assyrians came and conquered the northern kingdom, and the Babylonians came and they conquered Jerusalem because they were outside of God's provision. But then Jesus came and he picked up the fence and he threw it in the trash. And he said, there's no need to have this wall around you anymore. You have me. You don't need these boundaries to keep you in. You have my presence, my grace, my love. Just stay close to me. Be like that dog that never leaves your side. We should stay at Jesus' side. We don't need the boundaries for how far can we go. We just want to stay close to the King, close to the Savior, the one who loves us, who extends that grace. So we don't need the fence. It doesn't matter, can you do this or can't you do that? In college, I had a roommate who's like, technically I'm a virgin, because he didn't do that one thing. And I'm like, come on, what are you doing? This isn't about, well, I haven't crossed the line. I'm like, let's stop kidding ourselves. You're not near Jesus. Let's just admit that. Anytime we set up laws, we're all like my buddy from college. We're trying to make loopholes, okay? But that's not what God intends. God says, just stay with me. Walk in the Spirit with me. Don't worry about all the do's and don'ts that Christians have laid down forever. If you walk in the Spirit and you understand how I want you to live and be sober-minded and be loving and caring and have mercy for people, then all these laws that churches have made forever really become obsolete, because you'll be doing all of them without focusing on them. Okay, so often when we lay out all the rules, all the boundaries, then our eyes are on the boundaries, our eyes are on the fence, and we're like, oh, the grass looks greener on the other side of that fence. But if instead we put our eyes on Jesus, we focus on Jesus, we focus on the thing that the law always pointed to in the first place, then we live the life that Jesus called us to live. He says he wants us to have freedom. His yoke is light. That means you don't have to worry about the fence, the boundaries, all the laws. Just following Jesus. I mean, I understand. It's not easy. We all screw up all the time, right? Raise your hand if you're a sinner. All right, good, 100%. We know that about ourselves, but we know that in this new covenant system, we don't have to experience guilt and shame, and we don't have to take care of our own sacrifices annually at the temple. We have Jesus who dealt with it for us on the cross once and for all. With his love, by his grace, we receive this new covenant, an eternity, an inheritance with God, our King, our Savior. So that is why the new covenant is called good news. The gospel is good news, because we receive all these good things. And it's not reliant on our weak willpower, but it's reliant on our faithful God and what he has already done for us. This life with Jesus is so much better than that life of rules. So stop focusing on the rules and instead focus your heart and your attention on Jesus. And if you do that, you'll never have to fear stepping outside the boundaries of God's endless love. Would you bow your heads with me?